Please remain standing if you're able. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. And we're going to read verses 1 through 27. This is the chapter that reveals to us Jacob's blessing on the 12 tribes of Israel. So Genesis 49, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall have preeminence. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed when you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their council. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun, you shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. I will wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, you are kind and gracious. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love and mercy and grace. And it is that mercy and grace, it is your character, it is how you have revealed yourself to us that brings us here this morning to ask you to work in us what is pleasing in your sight. Humble us before you and help us to hear the words of life. Lord, please work in these moments now to exalt our Savior Jesus Christ and to draw all people to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're getting to the end of our story of Joseph, which is really the story of God's people. And Last week, I emphasized that God is with each of us. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, if you're joined to Him by faith, and God is with you, He's in you. He dwells in you by His Spirit. He's with you every step of your life, every second. We read from the Heidelberg Catechism about a hair from our head does not fall apart from Him. He is with you, guiding you, directing you all the days of your life, and He's redeeming every evil thing that happens to you and every evil thing that you do. He is using for good in your life, and that is a very comforting thought, I think it should be to all of us. But someone might come away from this saying, well, then I guess it doesn't matter how we live. If that's true, then as Paul anticipated somebody saying in Romans chapter 6, let us sin that grace may abound, then it really doesn't make a big difference. Don't worry about how you live. Don't worry about what happens. Don't worry about fighting your sins. Just kind of go along, and if things go bad, then, you know, God will redeem it and turn it to good, and, you know, all's good. And there are so many things that I could say about that. But one thing I would say about it is what the text says about it here, that sin has consequences. It has serious consequences. And so anybody who comes away from this thinking that, I would say what Paul would, you know, say in Romans chapter 6, well, you know, you died to sin. If you haven't died to sin, if you're thinking that way, then you haven't died to sin. And so no true Christian could think that way, at least consistently, for any period of time. And I think the message, rather than saying, hey, look, it doesn't matter what you do, just live the way you want to live, God will take care of it, He'll redeem it, He'll make it for good, it's a different message that God is giving us in this chapter, chapter 49 of Genesis. And I want to read to you a quote from Ian Duguid that I think captures this very well. The profound lesson for us here is that the Bible takes our sin neither too lightly nor too seriously. Now, when he says that, I would phrase it differently, but I'll tell you about that in a moment. But the essence of what he's saying is true. When you read the Bible, it doesn't take your sin lightly. On the other hand, it doesn't mean that your sin is the last word. It takes it very seriously. But it takes it seriously in that God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for it so that it's not the last word in your life. On the one hand, sin is not trivial. The Bible lovingly warns us of the bitter fruit that sin bears in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. And that's true. You can see it in Joseph's life or Jacob's life. You can see it in your own life. Sin is destructive, though it poses as the way to true freedom and joy. Yet sin shall not have the last word in our destiny. Instead, the Bible encourages sinners to remember that those who are chosen and saved by God, through His grace alone, can never be disinherited. We may be broken in many different ways, and we are, but if we are joined to God's people through Christ, we can never be broken off and cast away. See, that's a balanced view of this. Not to walk away from this passage saying, well, this story saying, well, you know, sin doesn't matter. Sin does matter. It's not trivial. It has bitter fruit for you and for the people around you. You should hate it. You should fear it. On the other hand, the message of the gospel is that sin doesn't have the last word. Sin is not so serious that it could not overcome God's grace and overcome His love to redeem us from it. That's the message here this morning. And I think that's what we see in chapter 49. We see it in Jacob blessing his sons. And it's interesting when you think about Jacob blessing his sons. You know, we say things like, God bless you. And what we mean by that is something like, you know, I wish blessing on you. Okay? When Jacob blesses his sons, it's different. Blessings in the book of Genesis function more like oracles. They are blessings, but in a sense, they're telling the future. They're describing what's going to happen to the people who are being blessed. You see this example in Noah when he blesses his sons. He he pronounces something on them, and it comes to pass. We saw it with Isaac when he pronounced blessing upon Jacob, even though he thought he was Esau. And once he pronounced that blessing, it was like it was the word of God coming out, the prophecy about what would happen to that firstborn son who received the blessing. And once he pronounced it, he couldn't retract it. He couldn't take it back. It was God's word. It went out. And you see the same thing here. Jacob is not just saying, I wish blessing on you. Jacob is saying what he says, what it says there in verse 1, when it says, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. And he's not talking necessarily about them personally or individually. He's talking about their descendants. He's talking about their tribes. He's describing, prophesying what will happen to each of these tribes in the future, when God leads them out of Egypt and brings them into the promised land. And so these are very powerful blessings. They're very important blessings, and they teach us a lot about what blessings are, what it means to be blessed by God. And so I'm going to walk us through this under three headings. First of all, I want us to see the reality in Jacob's blessings. Then I want us to see the grace in Jacob's blessings. And then I want us to see the hope in Jacob's blessings. So let's begin with the reality in Jacob's blessings. And what I mean by that is that this is the part where we learn that sin is not trivial, that it's serious, that we need to see it as something serious. And so Jacob predicts the future of every one of these tribes very accurately and sometimes tragically. And so I want to walk us through that. Now, you could divide these blessings into three categories. I think you see warning, I think you see encouragement, and then I think you see praise. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these. I just want to touch down on them, you know, just to give us the impression. But I do want to take a little extra time on the first category, blessed and warned. Jacob hits his first three sons pretty hard. He hits the first five hard, but he hits the first three particularly hard. And so it says to Reuben, you read the passage a moment ago. Reuben, you're my firstborn. You're unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. And I remind you, this is a blessing. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Verse 28 says that this was what their father said to them as he blessed them. Blessing each one with a blessing suitable to him. It's a blessing, but it sounds more like a curse. But listen to the blessing upon Reuben. I would describe it as describing Reuben's character as proud and unstable. That's what the blessing is. It's based upon character, things that God sees in Reuben, and he uses Jacob as a mouthpiece to tell us about Reuben, but also to tell us about Reuben's future based upon his character. And so in verses 3 and 4, it says, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power. Reuben was the oldest child. Oldest children kind of tend to be, you know, a little more proud. Right? They do things quicker than the other children. They learn fast. They don't learn faster, but they seem like they're learning faster. They're the firstborn. Maybe they're the ones that get the most attention, you know, at the first. And so it can lead to pride. And Reuben is in this high position, but he's unstable as water. Think of how unstable water is. It doesn't congeal. You can't put anything on it, like a pillar of water to hold something up. And that's what Reuben is. And if you think about Reuben's history, the tribe of Reuben, the Reubenites, they never took a leading position in Israel. They never produced a king, a prophet, or a judge. They settled in the east, on the east of the Dead Sea, on the other side of the Jordan. So this was one of the tribes that was kind of outside of the traditional or the typical land of the people. And so they were on the other side of the Jordan. And there's nothing really major about them. They kind of just faded away in history. Kind of just like water that just drizzled away. Unstable. Now, if you look at Simeon and Levi, same kind of thing in verses 5 through 7. And the way I would describe them is their character, in the way that Jacob describes them, is that they're angry, violent, and cruel. And so, says Simeon and Levi are brothers, weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel, or my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, probably a reference to Shechem, killing the men of Shechem. But in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Now, that's just senseless cruelty. There's no reason to hamstring an oxen. So apparently they're just angry, cruel, harsh men. And you notice in verse 7, it says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And we know from the history, as we read God's people, that the Levites did not receive land, their own piece of land. They received 48 cities. They were scattered among all the tribes of Israel. The Simeonites, they dwindled. They were almost around 60,000 when they came out of the Exodus. 59,000. And during the wilderness wanderings, they dwindled down to 22,000. They never really had their own tract of land. They did in a way, but it was within Judah's tract of land. And so eventually they were just absorbed into Judah. So you could say they were just scattered and they were just absorbed into the other tribe, another tribe. Then you look at Zebulun in verse 13. And again, some of these are hard to pin down exactly what they're saying, but Jacob seems to be saying that Zebulun was given an opportunity. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships. And it might be the idea that God is saying, Zebulun, you will have an opportunity to influence the whole world, to be a blessing to all the nations. His border shall be at Sidon. But that's not what happened to Zebulun. That blessing becomes a temptation to them. And it says in Joshua 1:30 that Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of the coastlands. So in a sense, they never really lived up to their calling. You look at Issachar, verses 14 and 15, and he's described as a strong donkey, but he cowers down between the sheepfolds. The idea seems to be here that even though he's strong and he has potential, he loves comfort too much. And he gives up his comfort and he becomes a servant, a slave. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because you can look at yourself and you can look at the people around you. You can look at your family, you can look at your children, you can look at your parents, and you can identify some of these things, can't you? Pride and instability. Anger, hot-headed, harsh, cruel, lazy, loving comfort, influenced by the world, given great opportunities, but being drawn in by the world, being overly impressed with the things of the world. You can see these in your children, can't you? Some of these things. Maybe less easy to see them in ourselves. And then you see the next group, and they're blessed as well, but they're encouraged, it seems like. If you look at Dan, verses 16 and 17, again, not all of these are very easy to nail down exactly what Jacob is after, but it seems like what he's saying is that they're small and wise. I think serpents here is not being used in a negative way. It's being used in a positive way. Like Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmful as doves. And so because they're wise, they can exercise great influence for their size. They can, you know, they can bite the heel of the horses and take down a horse. And so they're being encouraged here in a way to say, you know, look, you're going to be given an opportunity. Use it. Even though you're small, use what gifts God has given you. If you look at Gad in verse 19, he seems to be in a position to protect God's people. He's also located on the east of the border of God's people. And when raiders would come in, that would be the first tribe that would be raided. And what God seems to be saying is, like, you're the gatekeeper. When they come in to raid, don't give up, persevere. And so Gad is given this opportunity to be kind of like the gatekeeper to the people of God, to protect. You look at Asher, he's fertile. So he's going to be blessed in that way. So he's being called and encouraged to give back and to be a blessing to God's people. Naphtali the same way. And then you have the blessed and the praised. The ones who are praised. And this is clearly Joseph. If you look at Joseph in verses 22 and 26, he is the fruitful one. He's like, he's so fruitful that his abundance goes up over the walls. And we see that in Joseph's life, don't we? Because he's the one that God uses to take care of the covenant people of God. He's feeding them during this famine. And so his fruitfulness is amazing. And he remained unmoved while he was viciously attacked. And so they attacked him with arrows. They shot at him, the archers did. But he remained unmoved. He was on a steady course. He trusted God. He kept going. He didn't let himself become bitter. He didn't lose sight of what God had given him to do in his dream. And God used him amazingly. And Jacob just then lavishes blessings on them. Blessings in heaven, blessings here, blessings there. Just blessings upon Joseph. And then you have Benjamin, who's courageous. Benjamin, who's like a wolf, and he's always at the heat of the battle. And that's what you read when you read about Benjamin during the conquest. He was always right there, that tribe, a fierce tribe. They were always there in the battle, fighting disproportionately to their size. Now here's my question at this point. Where's the grace in all this? See, when I read this, I it seems like almost like moralism to me. I mean, it sounds like the bad people, well, they get a bad history. The good people get a good history. So, you know, if you're bad, if you have bad character, there's really no hope for you. You're gonna lose. It's inevitable. On the other hand, if you're good, then you'll have blessings. And even the way that Jacob blesses his three first sons, his five first sons, is even, you know, you could take that story and say, isn't this just an old man who's bitter and he's dredging up the past? I mean, you know, Reuben, I'm still mad at you for what you did. Simeon and Levi, you made me obnoxious to the people in the land, and so I'm just telling you right now, you've had it. There's no blessing for you. So you could take it that way, couldn't you? And so I want us to turn, secondly, not only to the reality, but the grace in Jacob's blessings. Is there grace in these blessings? There's a lot of grace in these blessings. And I want to give you four ways that there's grace in these blessings. First of all, there's grace in being warned. There's grace in being warned. We don't often think of warnings as gracious. But for the people of God, when your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west, because of what Jesus Christ has done, blessings are gracious. Our warnings are gracious. And you see warnings in the letters of Paul where he blesses us with the gospel. You're blessed in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, he says in Ephesians. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't warn us and say, now listen, do not live as the rest of the Gentiles lived in the futility of their minds. In other words, you are previously Gentiles, and so you're going to feel the temptation to be pulled back into Gentile ways of thinking. That's grace. And so instead of looking at Reuben, for instance, and hearing him say, look, I'm still mad at you because you committed this sin against me, you could hear Jacob saying this, Reuben, watch out for pride. Beware of your pride, because it's going to be your downfall. And it's going to lead you into sexual sin. And it's going to make you unstable. That's where the battle is going to be. You could look at Levi and Simeon and hear Jacob saying, you guys, this anger is over the top. It's going to be your undoing if you don't see it and repent of it and humble yourselves before God. See, I can see a gracious father saying that to his children out of love. Saying, look, you know, I've noticed this in you. I can see your propensity for this. And I love you. And I want to warn you about it. To be warned is to be, you know, to be ready. And I want you to be ready. This is where the battle's going to be. So there's grace in being warned. There's grace, secondly, in the cause of the goodness. Did you notice in Joseph's blessing in verse 24, it says, yet his bow remained unmoved, but it tells us why his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. And so Jacob is very careful, even when blessing Joseph, to make sure that God is the one who is behind Joseph's blessing. And the picture here is a little boy who's trying to hold a bow and arrow straight, you know, and he's pulling it back and he's wavering. But his dad comes up behind him and he puts his arms around him and he grabs him. The hands of the Almighty are strengthening Joseph to do what he's called to do. You know, when you meet Joseph in heaven, you walk up to him and say, Joseph, how did you do it? How did you stay on course, you know, all those years when you were being attacked brutally? Potiphar's wife, the brothers, you know, all of this. Joseph would look at you with, you know, he'd be confused. God strengthened me. It was the hands of the Almighty that did it. He would cast his crown before God and say, it was only because my father was there with me. He was holding me steady, making my arms strong. So there's grace even in the goodness. There's grace in God's redemption of evil in this. Example, Levi. Can you imagine Levi hearing this? Because you're so angry and you're so cruel, you will be scattered among Jacob and scattered among Israel. And him thinking to himself, oh no. What good could come out of that? What possible good? But then you know the story of Levi, don't you? Levi became the priesthood. And God redeemed them and made them. He took that curse. He took that part of the bad part and he redeemed it. And he made them the priesthood who would minister before God. Again, Ian Duguid has a wonderful comment on this. By the grace of God, their curse of being dispersed among the nation was transformed into a blessing, for they received the privilege of becoming the priestly tribe. The Levites still had no earthly inheritance of their own, but the Lord himself became their inheritance. They were scattered throughout Israel and Judah in order to bring the blessing of instruction in God's law to the people wherever they were. The consequences of their father's curse became the context in which they became a blessing to others. So you see grace even there. And you think about Levi. Moses came from the tribe of Levi. Aaron came from the tribe of Levi. Zechariah in the New Testament came from the tribe of Levi. John the Baptist came from the tribe of Levi. So God can still redeem even the evil that's pronounced upon him. And then there's grace in the very fact that they're all included in the inheritance among the people of God. And that's important to remember. You might think that this is, you know, pretty harsh, you know, what he says to Reuben, what he says to Levi, some of the others, but think about it. They're part of God's people. They weren't being disinherited. Ishmael was not part of God's people. Esau was not part of God's people. But every one of Jacob's sons are part of the nation of Israel. Part of the inheritance of God's people, which means they all would have inherited the land, which means they were all under the plagues and they saw God differentiate between them and all the Egyptians, which means they all participated in the Passover meal. They all got the blood on their doorpost and the angel passed over them. They were all taken out of Egypt with many signs, mighty signs and wonders by the hand of God. And they were led through the sea on dry land all of them. And they all went through the wilderness, and they all the tribes entered into the promised land and experienced the blessings of God in the promised land. That's grace. It's not like God said, look, I can't do this until I find 12 Josephs. I get 12 Josephs, then I'll do it. No, he took Reuben and he made him a tribe and he let him out and he let him in. And that's where you see the grace. And if you think about it, all of these brothers really represent the whole spectrum of fallen people who are redeemed and brought into the church, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's God's grace to them. But there's one more very important point here, and that is the hope of Jacob's blessing. Now you notice I haven't mentioned Judah up to this point. Some of you might have noticed that I skipped over Judah's blessing in verses 8 through 12. And I think that you see a hint here of where Jacob's hope is in verse 18. Right there where he's pronouncing these blessings that sound like curses. And in verse 18, he just blurts out, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Where did he get that? What caused that? Now, I can't say for sure, but my theory, and I think it's a pretty good one, a pretty textual one, is that he's going along here and he's pronouncing all these blessings. And remember, Jacob is pronouncing the word of God. So this is prophesying to some degree. And all the prophets in the Old Testament, you know, they were always constantly trying to understand better what they were prophesying about, especially when it came to prophesying about Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And he pronounces these blessings and he gets to Judah and out comes this wonderful blessing about Judah. And he's going along with, you know, these other Zebulun and others, and all of a sudden he just stops. He says, I wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's where my hope is. And what is it about this blessing of Judah? Well, you could say it's the example of Judah himself. Was Judah a better man than Reuben or Simeon and Levi? Not really. I mean, he's the one who wanted to sell Joseph. It was his idea to sell Joseph into slavery. And you remember the Tamar incident, don't you? That's like a broadcasting, the fact that Judah's no saint here. But he's a man who's humbled and transformed by God's grace. And he's an example. He's someone to look to. Remember the situation with Tamar in the end when it all came out, his hypocrisy? And he said, she is more righteous than I. Judah's poor in spirit. He's a humble man. And because of that, by God's grace, you know the rest of the story, he eventually offers himself in the place of Benjamin. He begins to love his father, and he loves the father's favored son. He's transformed by grace. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And this holds out God's hope to any sinner. To be able to look at Judah and say, look who Judah was. He was no better than any of these, the worst of them. But by God's grace, he humbled himself. But I think the real hope is not so much in Judah's example, but in Judah's, the blessing of Judah. If you look at verse 8, Judah means praise. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah's blessing is different than all the other blessings. Judah's blessing talks about the other sons looking to Judah, bowing down to him. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because Joseph was the one who was the savior that would be bowed down to. But all of a sudden, Jacob's speaking the word of God and he's saying, no, it's changed now, it's transferred. Judah is the one who will take the place of Joseph as savior. Judah's the one whose God's hand is on. Judah is the one who will be praised by his brothers. Judah is the one who will defend the people of God from their enemies and be victorious. And it's almost as though Jacob is saying, listen, whatever blessing I've given you, whether it's bad or it's good, I'm praising you or encouraging you or warning you, don't look to that. Look to Judah. Look to the blessing on Judah. And from Judah will come one who is like a lion. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's cub. And you know what a lion stands for? It's a symbol of majesty and power and royalty. Have you ever seen a lion in person? I mean, at a zoo? I saw one at the Greenville Zoo one time. It was the laziest lion, I think, in history. It never got up. It was wonderful. We were there, and it just happened to get up while we were there. It was years and years ago. But we were all standing there by the cage looking at this lion, and everybody gasped because this beast got up. And you can tell why people think of him as the king of the beasts. He's got this royal mane, and he truly is a majestic creature. And we were just all amazed by him. That's the promise that Jacob is focusing on. And the tribe of Judah was always dominant in the history of God's people. It was the line that the Davidic kingdom came from. And so you've got David and all the kings. And it was the southern kingdom. In fact, the southern kingdom became associated, synonymous with Judah. And when the northern kingdom, even Joseph's sons, Ephraim, which became synonymous with the northern kingdom, even they fell into idolatry and they were taken away by the Assyrians. And they never returned, they never regathered, they never really regrouped. And eventually Judah, the southern kingdom, did fall to the Babylonians. But the exiles that were brought back were Judeans. And they became known as Judeans. And the religion of the Hebrews became known as Judaism. And we call them today Jews. That comes from Judah. But there's even more here than simply Judah's tribe will be dominant. Because the image here goes way beyond any king that ever came from Judah, except for one king that came from the line of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And then it says, until tribute comes to him. And this is a very difficult verse to translate. The NIV translates it, until he comes to whom it belongs. And that's a very legitimate translation. Or the New American Standard, until Shiloh comes. A reference to someone who brings peace. But even apart from that verse, that phrase, there's so much evidence here that Jacob is referring to somebody else, even beyond any of the sons that ever were on the throne in Judah. Because it says, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, the nations. Remember the promise to bless, the blessing to Abraham? You'll be a blessing to the nations. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Did you know that early Jewish interpretation commonly applied this passage to the Jewish Messiah? They believed that this was a prophecy of the Jewish Messiah. Probably still do. Some Orthodox Jews. And it's not hard to see why. If you look at verses 11 and 12, it promises a time when just unbelievable blessings are poured out upon God's people. It's a little bit strange to our ears, but wine, grapes, fruit is a symbol of the blessing of God. And you have this example where you bind your foal to the vine and your donkey's colt to a choice vine. What does that mean? What do you do? What happens if you bind a donkey to a grapevine? The donkey's going to start chomping on grapes. And who cares? There are so many grapes, it doesn't matter. There's so much blessing, it doesn't matter. In fact, you can wash your garments in wine and your vestures in the blood of grapes, that the blessings of God are so abundant. And this person is beautiful. His eyes are darker than wine. His teeth are whiter than milk. Again, symbols of just enormous blessing upon this son of Judah. And so the image here is that this person's coming and he's going to reverse the curse. He's going to reverse the curse upon the ground. Reverse the curse upon mankind. And isn't it interesting that Jesus' first sign was changing water into wine at a wedding? And it says in John 1 or 2:11 that when he did this, it manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Because he's that son of Judah. He's that king. That's the salvation that Jacob alludes to in verse 18. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. And I think Jacob is saying there, look, I'm listening to these blessings coming out on these boys, and I don't think one of them is going to be able to pull this off. It has to be your salvation, God. That's what I hope in. That's who the brothers will praise and bow to. The tribes of Israel will bow to the Messiah. That's who will place his hand on the neck of his enemies. Go read Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies your footstool. And he talks about the scepter going out. He talks about people being made willing, obedient. And that's the one the scepter will not depart from. Go read 2 Samuel verse 7, where God promises to David that one will sit on his throne forever and ever and ever. That's the lion of the tribe of Judah that we hear about in Revelation 5:5. Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. See, that's the real and only hope here. That every man, woman, and child in every tribe, no matter how bad, no matter how good, could look to Judah and this promise of God and be saved. Do you get that? That was the hope. And that's our hope, isn't it? It should be. I mean, I stop and I think about what Jacob would say about the Belden tribe. I would be afraid to hear it. It wouldn't be good. All the sins, we know them. You know them. You know your own. You know your family's sins. You know your background. You know the tendencies. And you can just imagine the blessing that would come upon you. But here's my hope. It's not that, you know, you see your kids doing, you see it in them. Kids, listen, sometimes when your parents, you do something and they get upset, they're not just irritated with you. Let me tell you a little secret, okay? They're actually looking at you and saying, oh no, that's me. That's me. They got that from me. And where's your hope? Is your hope in, you know, well, hope he comes out good. No, the hope is that even your children who get this from you, with all the dysfunction, with all the propensities and all the sins, and it's anger, it's pride, whatever it is, it doesn't matter in one sense, because every one of them can look to the Lion of the tribe of Judah and put their hope in him. And they can be part of God's people. And they will be brought to a place where blessing will be so abundant, it'll be like washing your clothes with grape juice. It'll be so abundant. That's where our hope is. Is that where your hope is? That's what Jacob's hope is for his sons. Even the good ones needed that. Even Joseph's children did not remain faithful. Even Judah's children did not remain faithful. It was the lion of the tribe of Judah who remained faithful and who saved them. He's the one that they all came to praise and bow before. Have you praised and bowed before the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him? Have you looked at your sin and your dysfunction and said, look, this is hopeless without some kind of salvation that comes not from me, not from my family line, not from my dysfunction, but I need to wait on a different salvation, a salvation that comes from the Lord. Salvation that comes through a promise of one who would come and who couldn't fail and who would live perfectly and honor his Father and be the recipient of tremendous curse for the sake of his people so that he could be a blessing to them. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, your ways are beyond our ways. Your grace is more than we can fathom at times. We thank you for this promise to Judah. Praise you for it. We pray that every heart here would respond the way Jacob did and say, I wait upon your salvation, O Lord. That is the only hope I have. We pray, God, that every child here in the midst of this congregation, every child listening right now, that they would know that there is hope only in Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that they would worship him, praise him, bow before him, love him, follow him, trust in him. We pray in Jesus' name.